I don't know how the Lord works this out sometimes, but he gave me that same passage. I've been working on it all week as I think about the message for tonight. And if I could give the message a title, well, let's just wait. Let's look at the bulletin for a minute. First, announcements. Sorry. Need to remember this week, prayer meeting will be on Tuesday night, so please keep that in mind. Are there any other announcements that needs to claim our attention? Anything that you know of that needs to claim our attention? We need to remember those that's on our prayer list. I have some here, and you help me with others that you may know of. Brother Sandy be going in for some surgery. Please remember him. Also, the Buster Johnson family and Miss Kathleen Crosby family. She's buried this evening. And then the Ben Cravey and Sister Linda Ann and some unspoken. Are there any others that we need to remember at this time that you know of? Going tomorrow? Okay, just let's remember Bud. Are there any others that you know of? Any others? Anyone else? Any others? If not, let's join our hearts again in prayer. Brother Jimmy Brown, I'm going to ask you if you'll lead us, please. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalms 107. And again, you have to take notes by the old way. You know what that is, don't you? By pen and pencil, if you want the notes, unless you see me afterwards. But Psalms 107, as we look together at verses 1 through 8, this is wrote in a kind of a same way that Psalms 119 is. It's wrote in 8 verses. It breaks off with a, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his merciful, for his wonderful works to the children of men." It's broke up in sections. I want to look at the first section tonight, and if I could give the message a title, I would give it the title of "Putting the Thanks Back in Thanksgiving." The Apostle Paul's word to young preacher Timothy was speaking of the last days. He said there would be perilous times shall come. They shall say, then shall say, men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Then he says, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. Remember that he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So Paul wanted them to recognize and understand that the aspect of thanksgiving is a daily process in the life of a child of God, because in everything, he says, we are to give thanks. So when we think about that, if you look at the message title, "Putting the Thanks Back in Thanksgiving," the question, do we have a lot to be thankful for today? Do we? Really? We have more to be thankful for than we can ever name or claim because of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. And in the process of life and through life, the psalmist here is relating something for us. So would you stand for the reading of the Word of God and let the Word speak to our hearts. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth for a week, forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Who in the world is the redeemed of the Lord? Huh? If you looked in the mirror this morning, you saw one of them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, so whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Look what it says. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. The term there means a desolate place, like the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness, very desolate. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted. Did you catch that? In them. The term there means discouragement and discourage. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. The term trouble there is conflict and confusion. And he delivered them out of their distresses. The term there means grief and heartache. Anybody going through that today? Look what he says then. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that term praise can be rendered thanks. And that's exactly what we do when we thank God. We praise him. And when we praise God, we thank him. So let's join our hearts together in prayer and thanking him. Father, we bow to give you thanks for today, for the awesome privilege of life, this physical life that you have given us. And yes, Lord, many times in and through the circumstances of life, we run into all kind of obstacles. Obstacles with our flesh, Lord, and with the things of the flesh, and with our health, Lord. But we know that in and through all those things, you're still good to us. And Lord, we also realize that in and through life, in the perils and the times of life, that there are things that happen that we do not understand, and it's best that we don't. God, because we may quit or throw up our hands and quit. But God, we know that in and through those things that we can learn to trust you and simply walk by faith and not by sight. And Father, tonight as we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you and praise you that it is, because we cannot come in our own strength and our own merit and our own goodness, because we have nothing to claim. So we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who gave his life for us, made it possible for us to come and to approach you as a holy and righteous God. And Father, as we come tonight, we come thanking you for the spiritual life that you have afforded us and given us. We realize, Lord, with that spiritual life, there's ramifications as we live each and every day. And that is that we're to show and to point and to relate you to other people we come in contact with. Help us, oh Lord, to do that as we praise you and as we thank you each and every day. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just have your will accomplished in this service. We commit ourselves to you. We realize, Lord, as Brother Ivy brought it this morning, we need to present ourselves to you each and every moment of every day. God, and we claim Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we make ourselves a present unto you and we present ourselves unto you a living sacrifice. Oh God, tonight, would you accept that? Would you take us and would you use us, Lord, for your glory? I come, Lord, asking you once again to take these feeble, wretched lips of clay, God, and speak through them the mysteries and the truth of your word, that we may each and every one be drawn to you and to each other in that bond of perfect love, that love that casts out fear, that love where there is no restraints of race, creed, or color. And God, help us to be the people you'd have us to be. Father, tonight we just thank you for all that you have done, but we look to you with great anticipation of what you are going to do in our lives. We come, Lord, thanking you and praising you. We ask you, Lord, to remember those that's on our press. We don't have to ask you to remember, but Lord, we pray that you would be with them and you would minister to the needs that they have as you see fit. Help us, oh God, to trust you more and more, and ask you, God, to just work and help in their lives. Bless those who minister to them. Give them the strength and encouragement that's needed, Lord, as they wait on some of these folks, and pray, God, that you would bless them in a special way. And as we enter this season of the year where we express thanksgiving, help us to realize that we must be a part of thanksgiving if we're going to express thanksgiving to you. So God, today we just claim what you're going to do. Help us, oh God, to put the thanks back in thanksgiving is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen and amen. As we look at the passage of Scripture, the psalmist wanting us to understand that there's a God that is a God of deliverance. And if you look at this whole psalm, that's what he's talking about. Deliverance from the turmoils and the pressures and the things of life. And when we think about the circumstance of deliverance, and we are living in a time where we as a people in this country in which we live, there are some things that we need to be delivered from. Did you know that? We need to be delivered from the curse of the enemy, from the touch of the enemy, from the things of life. We need to be delivered from our own fleshly desires. And sometimes they're more crucial than any other thing in life. But as we think about this, how can we put the thanks back in thanksgiving? As I thought about this, I come up with some 10 things, but I don't have 10 points tonight because I'm going to just use a few here tonight as we look together at this. The first thing is we need to thank God for the truth of his word. Would you agree with me on that? For the truth of his word. Jesus said in John 8:32, he says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." In other words, what Jesus is saying there, when you come to recognize and understand the truth, and he was speaking of himself, when you come to know and recognize the truth, this truth will set you free from the bondage of sin, set you free from the things that hold you and contain you and constrain you and hold you back in life. He can set you free from those things. And when we trust Jesus for what he desires in our life, he can and will do that. Then he identifies truth. He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall," not might or perchance, or maybe if you act right or smell right or do whatever you're supposed to, right? He says, "You shall be free." When we think about freedom, we need to realize that Jesus is not talking about some far-fetched idea of freedom. He's talking about being free to live the way that God would have you to live. And let me tell you something. I don't care what the world has to say. I don't care what anybody else has to say. When Jesus wants to make us free to live the way we should, he has the power to do just that if we will trust him the way that we should. He said that. I did not say that. Okay, so let's iron that out. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, look what he said in that prayer. He says, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth." John 17:17. Easy verse to remember. John 17:17. "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." I don't care what the world says today. They can say there are no absolutes, but there are many truths in the Word of God, truths for life and living. And when we understand those truths and we make the application to our life, let me tell you something. We'll begin to live in the opposition of the way the world thinks. Do you believe that? I mean, we will go against the grains of the world because we'll be going in a different direction than the world. And we need to understand and realize what Jesus will say there in that high priestly prayer is that when you make the application of the Word of God in your life, and we're sanctified by the truth of that Word, that there are some things that we're going to face, some obstacles in life. We'll face those obstacles because, see, the world does not want us to be like Jesus. You believe that today? I mean, they're doing everything they can to discredit him, to throw everything in the trash, the water, the baby and everything out, because they do not want you to believe the truth of what God has said in his word. I don't care what the naysayers or the critics say. Let me tell you something. The word of God is still truth. Period. So we need to thank God for his truth and the truth of his word. And the way we thank him for that is we allow the word of truth to be lived out in and through our lives in the world in which we live today. We can say that, and it even sounds religious, or I don't like to use that term, but it is not easy to do. It is not easy to do because we live in a world who is going in the opposite direction, focusing on the wrong things, if you please, than what God would have us focused on. And therefore, we need to cling to the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. I cannot emphasize that enough, that we know what the Word says and we live according to the Word of God. The second thing is we need to thank God for the gift of His Son. The gift of His Son. You think about this just a moment. When we think about John 3:16, say that with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we look at that, the verse is personal. It talks of the person. The person is a gift, and that gift is personal. The gift of God, the person of Jesus Christ, is a personal gift where you respond to him or you do not respond to him. It is still personal. But the purpose of the gift for the recipient is that they may have eternal, everlasting life. Eternal life, everlasting life. And when we think about that, that is hard for us to comprehend because we're so wrapped up in this life in which we live that sometimes we forget about that, do we not? Am I just by myself on that? We sometimes forget about who we really are, not just who we are, but whose we are. When we think about what Jesus was saying there in that verse and what the application of that verse is, that we need to realize the gift is something that someone receives. You receive it. I've done that like I believe last week about the gift of an apple or orange or a tangerine, whatever's on the table, a banana. They are a gift, and if you receive it, if it's a gift and you come in and take it, you are the recipient of it. And that's what Jesus is talking about, that the person of the gift is personal. The purpose of the gift is for the recipient. But the place of this gift was on the cross. Listen to me. It was there on the cross that Jesus made possible so that you could come to receive the gift of salvation. Jesus became. He was the author of our salvation. The writer of Hebrews says it in chapter 5, verse 9. It says this, and being perfect, he, Jesus, became the author of salvation. No, he did not just say of salvation. He said of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, as we look at that, and being perfect, Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So that tells me that the gift God has for every person, that it is conditional. And it's conditioned on this one thing. And that is you obey, you receive, you take him unto yourself. And we need to thank God for the gift of his Son. Amen? Thank him for the gift of his Son. You know, I thought about that this week as Jesus there during the time and the trial and the mockery that he went through with the religious leaders. And there as he was sentenced to death and to die, the song says he could have called 10,000 angels, and he could have. But you know what? As you look at that and you ponder that, here was deity. Here was the fullness of God himself. Going through all this agony and suffering and pain and anguish. And you know the reason he did that is because he loved you and he loved me. He did that so that he could accomplish salvation for everyone who will obey the word of God, who will take him unto themselves and come to know him as Lord and Savior. Yes, he could have delivered himself. He could have just spoke a word and spoke every one of them into annihilation. But he didn't. He didn't. He had the power to do that, but he suffered all that so that you and I might know what it means to have eternal life through him. Thank God for his Son. The third thing is, as we move hurried along, then we can thank God for this newness of life. You know, as you, I don't know about you, but as I look back on my experience of salvation, when I accepted Jesus, I remember sitting there on the fourth row in Parkway Baptist Church that Sunday morning, and when I said yes to Jesus on June the 19th, 1966, and I came forward and took the preacher by the hand, and then Brother Tom Birdie, he set me down on the front row, and he went through the plan of salvation with me, and I responded to Jesus Christ, and I come to know what it meant to be saved. But you know what? Things didn't get worse after that. They got better after that. And they kept getting better and better because, see, this newness of life, I come to know really what life was all about. And I will assure you what Jesus said there in John 10:10 is true. that if we come to Him, He is the giver of life, eternal life, and He says those who come to Him can have life, abundant life. And you don't know what life is all about until you know Jesus Christ. I don't care how many years you live. I don't care how much you party. I don't care what you do. You cannot have real life until you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And thank Him. We need to thank Him for that newness of life that He perpetuates in our life and puts in our life and makes possible in our life as He lives through us. Romans 6:4. Turn there with me. Just Paul explains it better than I can. Romans 6:4. As you think about this new life, he's talking about baptism and the aspect of the transformation that takes place there, because he draws the analogy to that. The death unto sin of the servant, of those who are servants of God, and what they come to know when they become God's person. Look what he says there in Romans 6, starting in verse 4 with me. He says there, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Did you catch that? Some have never been come to realize that. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? A newness of life. That term there means the idea of, well, there's several aspects to it when you think about it. It carries with it the ongoing aspect of purity and righteousness and holiness because of the person of Jesus Christ who lives in us, that newness of life. Look what he says. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. In other words, we were put to death with Jesus when you respond to the personality of who Jesus is and what he done for you. We are crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In other words, you can roll a dead person in this church and you can prod him and poke him and you can slap him. He cannot retaliate. But I can. And you can too. But when we are dead to our old nature and old life, that means that we're dead to sin. Look what he says there. Freed. The term there means justified. Justified, if you have some other translation. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. He's talking to us now. You're also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we think about that newness of life, it is a life that is an ongoing process where our lives, as he's talking about there, that term he uses, it becomes more and more pure every day because we take on the righteousness and we allow the righteousness of Jesus Christ to permeate our life. And because we allow the righteousness of Jesus Christ to permeate our life becomes holy before man and before God. And that's what the problem is all about today, is because there's a problem in that area because we don't realize that we are dead. We're dead when we accept Jesus Christ. We're dead to our own selfish desires. And let me tell you something. The person I have more trouble with is Marshall Dixon. I don't have to talk about you, but I know it myself. But we can thank God for the newness of life that he's made possible. And the thing about it is, is a progression of that. Because see what happens? It gets newer and newer and newer every day. You know why? Because we're closer and closer and closer to being with him forever and forever and forever. We need to thank God for the newness of life. And we're to live that newness of life as we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live in and through us. The fourth thing as we move along, we need to thank God for allowing us to be heirs to the kingdom of God. Listen to me. Thank God for allowing us to be heirs to the kingdom of God. I don't have much here on earth,
My dad didn't leave me too much, but I know one thing, I've got a lot over there because I am a child of the King. I thank God for that song. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. You know what? That carries a terrific weight. Turn me to 1 Corinthians 4:20 just a minute. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Paul had something to say there. Talking about this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. The word he uses. The word, what he says. 4:20. He says this, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in what? Power. Power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The question is, whose power? Whose power? And for who? For who? See, when you think about this, we need to realize that there's some things we need to put on the thinking side of our mind. And James talks about that in his epistle. Turn to James 2:5 with me just a minute. What he said there. James 2:5. My gosh, that heater's good and I'm a burning up. Fixing to pull my coat off. James 2:5, look what he says there. He says this. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in what? Rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that what? I did not hear you, that does what? Love him. So what is he saying there? When we think about this, the purpose for it is that God makes possible for everyone who responds to Jesus Christ, he makes it possible for us to be an heir to the very kingdom of Almighty God and everything about the kingdom of God. And what James and half-brother says there, we need to understand that. We need to recognize that. But so many times, if we're not careful, and I want you to listen to me close, so many times if we're not careful, we live like paupers because we do not appropriate the things that God has for us. Let me use a story to illustrate that. I picked this up. It's an old story. I read it in a peer article I had. I just picked it up. I was reading through it there and come across this. In 1984, I believe it was. It says, Margaret Sider died at the age of 92. The last 20 years, she was a familiar figure seen daily in downtown area of Shreveport, Louisiana. She pulled a little red wagon through the street, sifting through the trash for edibles and discarded clothing. She had lived alone in a small tin house since her husband died 6 years earlier. Her body was being kept at the Credo Parish Morgue because no one had agreed to pay for her burial. Does that sadden you when you read stories like this? It does me. I'm saddened to think about her loneliness that maybe she went through and all the things that she suffered. Her mate was gone and apparently she had no one. So she didn't have anyone in life or anyone to mourn in her death. Does that not sadness to think about that? But then this is not the end of it. What is the image that burns in your mind? To see her pulling that wagon across the street and see when she discovers an edible object or a wearable treasure, her smile comes to her face. Then she would go to her little humble abode and there she would think of her loneliness and look at her loneliness, her life, and even then in her death. But as Paul Harvey says, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. When authorities entered her home, they made an interesting discovery. Police Detective Betty Brookins had befriended Miss Sider and shared with other officers a suspicion she had. She says, when we go in the house, says, keep your eyes open. You're not looking just for a name or a phone number. She says, you're looking for anything you can find. So she led the group and went from room to room. And in the bedroom, the rumor became a reality. Betty reached inside a hole that had been cut in the mattress and pulled out some books, bank books. The figure showed that this wagon lady had about $250,000 in local banks, let alone some possessions in some other accounts. Now, how do you feel? How do you feel about it now? But you know, you think about that and you think about the child of God, is that not how we live sometimes? The possessions of heaven and the glories of God, and we live like we're beggars on the street because we do not appropriate the things of God. That's exactly what James is saying there. When we think about that, we need to realize that in our own life, if we're not careful, we can allow the world and the things of the world to get us in that kind of frame of thinking. We can allow the world to condition us, I guess we could say, into that. But it closes with this. Aren't you saddened when you read stories like that? I'm saddened when I think of her loneliness. Her mate was gone, and her apparently didn't have anyone in the world. She didn't have anyone in life, and she didn't have anyone to mourn her death. But it saddens me to think about her lifestyle. What an image that burns in her mind. What an image that burns in her mind. Then she would go home in her humble abode. When you feel that, when you look at that and think about that, is that all there is to life? The scripture that comes to mind in this is this. It says, praise be to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We have been adopted as his sons to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in him. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has poured out, and the term there means lavished on us or lavished upon us. In him we were also chosen, having believed. You are marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a kind of like a down payment or a guaranteed deposit of the inheritance until the redemption, when God's possessing, we will go home and be with him. So we need to realize that in and through the possibilities of life, that God has more for us than we can ever imagine or hope or dream, when and if we will allow him to lavish those things upon us. And that is being a part of the child, being a child of the King and of the kingdom of God. But there's more to it than that. When we think about that, we need to thank God also for our identification in this closing. Our identification. Because Peter said it this way. He says, you are a chosen people. A chosen people. That should be sufficient, should it not? But then he goes on to say, you are a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people that belongs to God. And I believe we can put an amen there, can we not? That we belong to God, the identification. That's why we are called Christians. Not that we can pride ourselves in it, but because if our life is a live the way that Jesus wants to live through it, then the pattern of our life will be like Jesus Christ. And that's why we're called Christians. That's why they were called Christians first at Antioch, is because their life mimicked the very person and personality of Jesus Christ. And today, more than ever before, listen to me, more than ever before, we need to allow Jesus to be the pattern of our life, to be the example that we portray to a lost and dying world. Because let me tell you something, they don't even know what thanks is all about. They'll be celebrating Thanksgiving, and the thing that they'll celebrate is the turkey and the trimming and the football games and all the other things, and they'll miss out on the real meaning of Thanksgiving. That's why we, as God's people, he said there in that verse where, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let those who have been saved, those who have been called into the family of God, let them tell others about the thanks that that's due unto God because of what he's done and what he will do. God help us to do that. I don't know your heart tonight, but I know that if God has spoken to you, you need to respond to him. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Close with a song. How can I say thanks for the things
You have done for me things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for the many, many things that you've made possible in our life. The things that you have done, made possible because of your grace and your mercy and your long-suffering toward us. Father, I thank you tonight for all the many ways that you have blessed me, especially, God, more than I could ever thank you enough for and praise you for. God, I pray that you'd help us, each and every one, this season to be more thankful and to show that thanks as we relate the things that you have done for us. Father, I don't know hearts here tonight, but you do. And God, help us to put the thanks back into thanksgiving the way it should be as we let you live in and through our life for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation, hymn of commitment.